Good morning, church. Let us go to God in prayer. Father God, we come to you at this time with bowed heads and humble hearts. As your children come before your throne of grace and mercy, Father God, we ask for forgiveness of sins, Father God, whether it's word, thought, or deed. Pray that you'll throw it in the sea of forgiveness. Father God, we just come thanking you, Father God, for your grace and your mercy, Father God, throughout this past week, Father God, all the way up to this present time. Father God, thanking you, Father God, for being with bereaved families, Father God, that are suffering at this time with the loss of a family member. Continue comforting them, Father God, at this time. Thanking you, Father God, for giving us a portion of health and strength, Father God, as we know you're the ultimate physician, Father God. And Father God, we come to you at this time, asking that you be with your man servant this morning, Father God, that he'll deliver a message, Father God, in a way that we could apply it to our lives on a daily basis, Father God. Guide our steps, guide our mind, guide our thoughts, Father God. We pray that this service, Father God, is a sweet aroma, Father God, to you. All these prayers we ask in your darling son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, scripture reading comes from Job chapter 29 and verse 14. That's Job chapter 29, verses 14. And the Bible reads, I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. We pray for the hearers, doers of his holy word. Amen.
We will hear nobody praying and no mourning in their land, and for no burdens there be for us to bear. All the people will be singing glory, glory to the Lamb. Everybody be happy over. Oh, we're singing everybody will. You know we will be so happy over. And we will shout. Yes, and we're gonna sing. Yeah, everybody be happy over there. And there we'll meet the one who saved us and kept us by his grace, and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. And we will praise his name for ever as we look upon God's face. Everybody be happy over. Oh, we're singing everybody will be. You know we will be so happy over. And we will shout. Yes, and we're gonna sing. Oh Lord, everybody will be happy over there.
Hebrews chapter 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Amen. Be seated. Good morning. Good morning to you. Whether you're a member of this Franklin family or a visitor or a virtual guest, I am grateful that you are here today. Truly grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those that be the saints of God. I mean, sometimes you can just feel the breeze blowing, amen? Feel the presence of God in our midst, and what a wonderful thing it is that God has allowed us to be present, that he might be among us this morning to give him all glory and praise that he is so due. Shortly, I'm opening my Bible to the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. And my invitation is for you to join me there, as these verses will serve as a context for today's lesson entitled Clothed in Righteousness. That's Zechariah chapter 3, Clothed in Righteousness. You know, you look at Matthew chapter 11, and Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And there's a reason for that, and we need to understand that reason, that Jesus is not speaking just to be speaking. He said, "I really want you to come to me, because there's a lot of people who labor and a lot of people who are struggling in this world to be for God what he's called them to be. But just, you don't have to struggle by yourself. He says, just bring it to me, because you can't handle it. Bring it to me, and I will give you rest." Amen. The book of Zechariah is apocalyptic in nature, and it's a book that's a whole lot like the book of Revelation. You see, in it, an angel guides Zechariah through seven visions. Let me give you a little backdrop. Four horsemen report that the earth is at peace. Four horns represent divine powers that are on the move. A young man with a measuring tape learns that Jerusalem will become a city without walls. The high priest and the governor are anointed to lead side by side. A flying scroll drives the thieves and liars out of the land. A flying basket removes all evil. And finally, four horse-drawn chariots representing the four winds emerge from the mountains, and they are ready to advance. But Zechariah is also a book that's filled with a lot of prophecies about Jesus the Christ, God's Son and our Savior. It's filled with a lot of those prophecies. And the New Testament writers quoted Zechariah a whole lot. In fact, the only Old Testament book that's quoted more than the book of Zechariah is the book of Psalms. And someone has counted about 70 times that Zechariah is quoted in the New Testament. Here's about four of them, for example. "Behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey. They weighed out as my price, 30 pieces of silver. They will look on me, him whom they have pierced. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." All those familiar phrases are from the book of Zechariah that are included in the Gospels. And there's a beautiful, beautiful passage in chapter 6 of Zechariah where Joshua the high priest is suddenly, he becomes king. He's crowned king. And the moment is a shocking moment, because throughout the Old Testament, the king and the high priest were two different offices. They were always separate in Israel, never to be confused or even united. But Zechariah prophesies that one day, one man would both be priest and king. In Zechariah 6:13, here's what God says. "It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Listen, after the kingdom of Israel was established, there were men who were appointed as kings, and there were men who were appointed as priests, but never ever had there been both of them, of course, until Jesus Christ. He's both king and priest. And when you combine that with chapters 12 through 14 of the divine king being stricken in the place of his people, you begin to see the shadows of Jesus Christ as it unfolds in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Zechariah. But this morning, we want to talk about chapter 3 in the book of Zechariah. It's a vision we find about a guy named Joshua. It might be the only story that you're familiar with in Zechariah, because I don't know how many people read Zechariah, because it's a lot apocalyptic. But chapter 3 is where we're going to find ourselves. It's a strange vision, because it involves Satan and it involves some filthy clothes. And it tells us that we have a need to be forgiven. We have a need for the salvation that comes only from God. Because what I believe in my own mind is that there are many religions in America that have minimized the problem of guilt by portraying God as being very tolerant to sinners. They also view each and other, ourselves, as not being bad folks after all. We're just not that bad. So we see God as really our buddy, our pal. And sometimes it gets a little bit disappointed because we sin. But God, who he's our pal, he would never get angry with us or severely punish his children because of their sins. He's a good old guy. He's our pal, right? They minimize the problem of guilt because they don't want to be strung out with guilt. And thanks to so-called Christian psychology, we now see the value of loving ourselves. You just got to love yourselves is what it says, and build up your own self-esteem. And as a result of that, we think that God chooses us as his children because of the great potential that he saw in us, because of who we are and how good we are. We feel that God has chosen us because of what Christian psychology has to say. But what I want you to know this morning, that is essential that we form our view of God and ourselves not from the views of our times, but from the scripture. We should form a view of God and a view of ourselves, not from ourselves or this world, but from scripture. Because it's only when we examine scripture that we find that God is more holier than we ever imagined. And when we examine the scripture, we find that we are less holy and more sinful than we have ever imagined. I mean, think about this. Let me just give you this example. You got a husband who's working on his car all day long. He's covered with grease. He's covered with dirt. His hands, his clothes, even his face is covered with. And his wife is inside, and she's looking at this white dress that she just bought. And she can't, she can't get the back zipper zip, right? So she calls him. She says, "Honey, you need to come in here because I need you to help me zip up this dress in the back. This brand new white dress." How in the world is he going to help his wife in that situation? How's he going to do it? He's filthy. How many would let him do it? Look, this is a hypothetical situation, but it's a serious illustration of a real, real problem. How can we, as defiled sinners, serve a holy God? We just full of grease and we come in to zip up the white dress. How can we possibly do that? You see, the Jews whom Zechariah was preaching, they felt the sting of that question because they had just returned from Babylonian captivity because of their horrible sins and their refusal to repent of them. Because of their sins and their refusal to repent, they was thrust into Babylonian captivity. But now God had placed a remnant back in the land. They were rebuilding the temple, and they were going to reestablish the proper worship to God. Not just worship how they want to worship God, the proper worship to God. But one thing that they must understand, their past was still very present, and it was poised to haunt them every single minute. All of us have been in captivity by Satan at some point in time in our lives. And God has called us back, and he's rescued us. And we constantly sit and allow the past sins of our lives to haunt us, not doing the things that God has called us to do. I want you to understand that anybody who follows God, anybody will testify, if they follow God, that when you try to serve God, your conscience kicks into high gear. The Spirit of God leads you into truth, right? And we start judging each other on the sins of someone else. We look at each other too critically. We never think about our own sins, but we're constantly talking about the sins that other Christians create and how I might be able to help you out of that sin. You can't help me out of that problem. And stop judging me and my sins when you're not even looking at your own. Can't help me, right? So the practical question is that what all of God's people need to deal with is this: how can a sinner like me serve a holy God? How can I come from outside in this world and I'm all dirty and filthy and go inside and my bride has this white, beautiful dress on? How can I help her in that situation? What can I do? Well, the forward vision of Zechariah answers that question. It showed that the returned remnant from God is a nation that God will cleanse and forgive them of their sins. It talks about you and it talks about me, how we are forgiven, how we are just not sinful people. We are redeemed sinners in Christ Jesus, and our God is going to cleanse us of our sins. It's a vision that's intended to give us hope. He gives us encouragement. Let's read chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who will sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Vision. A vision, which is the message about how God cleanses us from our sins. It's a message of how God cleanses us from our sins, not how we reckon ourselves sinless, but how God cleanses us from our, because after all, we're not bad people, right? We're good guys as well. We might do this or that every now and then, but after all, we reckon ourselves as righteous because we're good guys, right? This is a vision about how God cleanses us of our sin. And it's a message that we all need to hear. It's a message that I need to hear every waking moment of my lives, because we all have sin in our lives, and I don't have the right to point to your sin, and you don't have the right to point to my sin. I don't have a right to tell you how to clean up your sin when I can't even clean up my own. The vision begins with a man named Joshua. He led the Israelites, not the same Joshua led the Israelites in the city of Jericho, but this Joshua is a high priest, and he's standing before God in reverence, standing there. But there's a problem. Sometimes there's a problem when we stand before God. We stand before God just like Joshua, and we are filthy. Filthy. He's wearing filthy clothes, and it's representing his sins and the sins of the nation. And this word filthy literally means that he's covered with excrement. Covered. It's like a farmer who's been working in the barnyard all day long, and he's cleaning the barnyard. He's cleaning the horse pen and the pig pen and cleaning the cow pen, and he smells absolutely terrible. Filled with manure. You can smell him 20 feet away. You can smell him, right? And then, without bathing or changing his clothes, he walks in the church building. And he walks in here and he sits beside you. And he starts talking to you about Christ and all the things that God has done for him. But you can't get that because of the fact that he smells terrible. He smells like my sin and your sin. He comes in and he starts to serve in God's kingdom. He starts to lead the congregation in worship. And I want you to see this is exactly how Joshua appears before God. He's filthy and he's full of it. It's everywhere. And the smell is just, you can't even catch your breath. It's just that bad, that bad. So why didn't Joshua put on his finest? Why didn't he put on his clean robes? Because he's going before God. Why don't we bring our best to God when we come to God? Why don't we do that, right? Well, maybe he did. Maybe he did have on his best that he could on that day. But you know what looks clean to me on this earth? Doesn't look so clean when it comes in the presence of God. Sometimes we look at ourselves in the mirror. James says, forget what we see. And we bring that filth in the presence of God all of the time. We bring it. And we think we're putting on our best. We think we clean as the board of health. What we call in here, dressed to the nine. And we standing before God and we are filthy. But we're Christians. And we know how we're to present ourselves to God. Holy and acceptable. Holy and acceptable. But we have that stench of sin all over us. It's all over us. And we don't look so clean when we're standing next to the holiness of God. We don't look so clean when we stand in the presence of God. But let me just give you some hope. That's why we come. That's why we are here. We're here. We don't come here to compare ourselves with one another. Because listen, we can always look pretty good when we compare ourselves to somebody else, because we can always find somebody who's a worse sinner than me. Who's a worse sinner than you, who didn't put their deodorant on this morning. Oh, we look for people like that all the time. You smell, right? Angels unawares, that's all I'm saying, right? Angels unawares. We lead too much with the physical and the fleshly. God is a spirit, and we ought to worship him in spirit and truth. We ought to be leading with our spirit. Because everybody deserves the exact same thing that we deserve, right? And that's punishment from God. We're all in the same boat. We all smell the same way. We all dress the same way. And if we are Christians, we are clothed with Christ. I don't believe you got that one. Listen, when we compare ourselves with God, Isaiah says that all of our righteous deeds are no more than filthy rags. Can you imagine that? Who keeps their rags in their sock drawer? Now we want clean socks and some feet sometime, ain't y'all, right? We got some dentists in here. Who keep your filthy rags in there with your toothbrush, right? Now we come into God's house, and we come into God's house without thinking about how we are looking before God. We just come in because it's routine and we think we are obligated to come. But why not put forth your best? Why not do that? I'm talking about your spiritual best. I'm not talking about coming in designer clothes and shoes and red bottoms and purses or whatever it is that you're coming in. I'm saying come in the spirit of God, that we might all be edified and that Christ might be glorified when we come into his presence. You know, every little boy that I know wants to give his mother something that's real good for Mother's Day. And he goes out of his way and he takes his time. And whatever it is that he conjures up, he makes it. He presents it to her. And in his heart and his mind, he is just glowing because he's presenting it to the one that he loves, right? We've got to take our time and think about what it is that we're presenting before God. And if he will accept it. You see, a mother is different from anybody else. She's going to take that from the son. It's that old dirty rat that he found dead on the side of the road. He put a little deodorant on it, put it in a box, and wrapped it up and gave it to his mother. And she took it. Not me. You can't give me no rat, right? Because he doesn't smell right in the first place, and he's dead. But we bring our rats and our filth to God all of the time. We wrap it up, and we give it to him, right? Joshua may have put on his finest clothes before God. And we're comparing ourselves and our sins to somebody else's sins. Here's what I want you to understand. If our plan is to approach God on the basis of anything wonderful that we have done, if our approach to God is on the basis of we being the most wonderful person in this church, we are doomed from the start. Because none of us have anything to offer God except filthy, barnyard, excrement-filled lives. The world allows us to stink up the place. And we've gotten so used to it. How many here still smell their own cologne? I might smell it on you, right? We become nose blind to our sin. It becomes okay, right? But the problem comes now is, how do we get rid of this filthiness so we can approach the throne of God? That's where the rubber meets the road. We want to approach the throne of God, so we've got to get rid of our filth, right? And there are a lot of different people that they come up with their own solutions. There's some people try to do enough deeds in order to work off their guilt. But the problem is, we can never do enough to remove even one of our sins. You come to me, all you who are. Come to me, he says, Matthew chapter 11. You're burdened with sin. You can't handle that. Bring it to me. We can never do enough to remove not even one of our sins. And everybody wants to be good enough in the eyes of God. So we try to do more and more to make up for it. But you can never make up for the times that you messed up, right? You can never be good enough for the times that you messed up. Even if you do something nice, it doesn't erase what you've done before. How about mistreating your spouse? How about calling them names and walking away from them and slamming doors and whatever it is that you've done to your spouse? The next day you come in and you bring them a gift and you say, honey, it's going to be all right. It's not all right. You can't make up for that just by you can't do that. It's not all right. You have to acknowledge that what you did was wrong. You have to apologize and be forgiven before God. You got to clean up your act. And one simple gift that's given because you think you have to give it, not from your heart, does not clean everything up. No, it doesn't work. If you think it does, go and try it. We do the same thing with God. We do everything we want to do out there in the world. We mess up our lives and bring those dirty, messy lives in front of God as a gift. God doesn't want anything that's defiled as an offering. Clean it up. Come clean. You are never going to be good enough to erase what you've done before. That makes up for it. I've given them a gift. That makes up for it. We all right, right? Listen, we can't let God down time and time again. And after we've let him down, you know what we say? Well, I went to church this morning. That makes up for it. I went and saw him. That makes up for it. I don't have the power to erase not even one of my sins. I don't have the power to do that. To erase not even one. Solomon said in Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say I have made my heart pure? Who can say that I am clean from my sin? See, the question is rhetorical because the answer is no one, not one of us can say that. Paul in Romans 3, 10 through 12, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands and no one seeks for God. All of us have turned aside. Together we've become worthless. No one does good. Not me. No one does good, not even one of us. We all in the same boat. We don't have the right to sit in judgment of somebody else's sins when our sins are standing right before us. And let me just say this to you. Satan knows exactly how to take advantage of that, doesn't he? He does. Because in Zechariah's vision, where is he at? He's standing right there. I need you to see that. When we commit sin, Satan is standing right there. He's right there. He's standing next to Joshua, and he's ready to accuse him. And here's what I want you to know. He has a pretty good case. He does. He has a pretty good case. In fact, if he was in a courtroom, he'd have the same good case. He points to Joshua, and this is what he says. God, this man is a sinner. And he represents the Jewish nation, and all of them, all of your people are a bunch of sinners. All of y'all. And Joshua has no defense because Satan is absolutely right. And he does the same thing with us. He's called the accuser of men. In Revelation 12, 10, it says that Satan accuses men day and night before God. He never stops accusing us. Never. And because Satan never stops accusing us, we shouldn't be accusing one another. You with me? You got enough of that already. How many people used to like tattletales in school? Oh, everybody loved them, right? They were your friends, right? Do something wrong. Might not even have to do anything wrong. It just looked like you did something wrong. Wop, 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 wop. And who's in trouble? They stand there only to accuse, and we can't be that way. We can't accuse each other of sin because Satan is standing there and he's accusing us already. Right? We need to add salt to the wound. Can you do that? He points at our sins. And this is what Satan says to God about you and about me. He says, I don't deserve to be his son or his daughter. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve the right to go to heaven. I don't deserve the right to serve. He doesn't deserve the right to serve you because who does he think he is? He's guilty. Who does he think he is? He doesn't deserve anything because he is guilty before you, God. He's a sinner. A sinner. Again, if he was in a courtroom, you have an accuser, and he has an open and shut case against you. And when that happens, what you need more than anything else in the world is the very best lawyer you can find, right? Or sometimes the very best lawyer that money can. Because it's all about that dollar today, right? If you're going to get off, right? You could have done 1,000 things. We got a guy who's the head of the country right now, 1,000 things. I'm not a political man. We're not going to talk about that. So look, you need the very best lawyer that you can find. And John says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and we will, right? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Can you see that? Or we have an accuser on one side and we have an advocate on the other side. Yes. Isn't it wonderful? Because when we do sin and fall short of the glory of God, when we're accused by Satan, the advocate says, listen, I've already paid that price. That is already done. The case is closed and he is justified. Justified, never sinned. I got that. So Satan, he's going to stand right beside you every time. But we have an advocate. The Greek word is parakletos. It's the same word used in John 14 through 16. Jesus said that he is our advocate. Right? It's a word that's applied to lawyers, and I suppose it still is at this time. But the word literally means someone called alongside to help you. Because when you summon a court, you got to take with you an advocate to stand by your side and plead for your case. Sometimes they take you and they lock you up, and the news says, there's no court-appointed lawyer yet, right? But when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate, and that is good news. It's wonderful news, right? He's on our side. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's a lawyer for our defense. But the Bible makes it very clear. Listen to me. It makes it very clear that Satan loves to accuse us whenever we sin. He comes along just like that old tattletale. Look at that. Look at him. Look at him. He did something wrong. And he deserves to be punished, and I get to watch him be punished. Right? He's the accuser. He's the prosecutor. But Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's the lawyer for our defense. Jesus says again, Father, this Christian is taken care of because I've already paid the penalty. His sin has been forgiven, and more importantly, unlike us, his sin has been forgotten. Romans 8, 1. There's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then in the same chapter, Paul says in Romans 8, 33 through 34, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, also making intercession for me. He's interceding for me because I can't do it myself. Can't. You ever had something on your body, on your hands, on your feet, or something that you just kept scrubbing and you just couldn't get it off? Anybody ever had that? You just couldn't do it. And over time, you had to let time wear it off. So you stayed where you were, didn't go out in the public until it wore off, right? Christ takes away our sin immediately. So you don't have to be ashamed or even guilty. He takes all of that away. He takes it away immediately. And what I want you to understand is that as Zechariah didn't know nothing about Christ dying on the cross for our sins, but in that book, he says, my servant, the branch, in verse 8. That's an absolute reference to Jesus Christ, right? There's nothing in his vision that mentions Jesus by name. But just the idea that he talks about the branch means that he comes from the root of Jesse. Comes from the bosom of David, and he will be our king and our priest. That's what that's talking about. But Joshua is standing here right now, and it seems like he's in a pickle because he's been accused by Satan, but he can't defend himself. And he doesn't try to defend himself, right? Too many of us try to defend ourselves when we find ourselves sinning. Wait a minute, Satan. I'm not such a bad guy. I've never committed murder. I've never committed adultery. I go to church all the time. Why are you tattling on me? I pay my tithes. I give. I serve God as a high priest. Joshua never said any of that. You know why? Because he couldn't make it right himself. He kept his mouth shut and let Jesus, what we say to old Baptist him, fix it for you. We try to fix it too much ourselves. We can't fix it. Sometimes you just got to zip it up. You know you're guilty already. And every time you open your mouth, you're committing yourself more and more to more years. Oh, well, he said something else, so we're going to give him 10 more. You might add a plea, right? But you don't need a plea in Christ Jesus because he sets you free. You are found not guilty in Christ. You with me? So just keep your mouth shut sometimes. You don't have to defend yourself against Satan. Joshua didn't say a word. Why? Because he can see and he can smell his own filthy garments. He was guilty. And we see and we smell our own filthy garments and we still want to open up our mouth as if we didn't do it. Grandma, I ain't do that, Grandma. Or Daddy, you know I ain't do that. Did you do it, son? Did you do it, daughter? Oh, no, I didn't do that. Let me tell you, one thing I used to tell my kids all the time when we were in school, if you did something wrong, tell me so when I get there, I don't look like a fool. Am I right? I can know where to start at, where I'm at. If you did something wrong, tell me you did it wrong. But if you didn't, oh, I might go to act crazy then. You fooling with my children? You fooling with my? Nah, you don't have to say a word. And God doesn't defend us that way either. He just says, by my blood that I've shed on that cross, you are rendered not guilty. Not guilty. Here's what we don't understand. We always want to talk up and speak upon our own behalf. Most people who become their own lawyers in court usually lose, am I right? They lose. You're not any good at that. We got to let Christ speak for us. I let Christ. Look what God said. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. You see, it's not what Joshua has done that saves him. It's what God does for us. Isn't that something? It's not what we do. It's not any good works. It's what God does for us. And listen, Joshua doesn't take off his own clothes, does he? Nah, he doesn't do that. He doesn't. God replaces his filthy clothing himself. And there's only one word to describe that. When God replaces our filthy clothing and the stench of sin that we have on us, there's only one word for that, and that word is the grace of God. It's his grace that saves us, right? It's his grace. Romans 4, no one, now the one who works, his wages are not a gift, but something that he has earned. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous, apart from the works. God not only removed his sin, he also clothed him with righteousness, with clean garments. He does the same thing for you and for me. Beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of the truth of how God forgives us our sins. Not only takes away our sins, but he clothes us in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can you see that? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, the righteousness of God. So God made Jesus to be like us so he could change us to be like him. How you doing with that? How you doing with that? Listen, there was nothing that Joshua the high priest could do to make himself right with God. After God forgave him of his sins, here's what he needs to do, and here's what we need to do. We need to be responsible to walk in the ways of God. Because sometimes we forget what somebody's done for us, right? And we got to remind them every now and then. You remember when I did this for you? Why are you? You don't have to remind God of anything. And God doesn't remind you either. We can't save ourselves by our good works. But we are saved by the grace of God. And because we're saved by the grace of God, we have the responsibility, listen to me, to stop that stumbling. We have the responsibility to stop all that whining. The responsibility to stop making all those excuses. We have the responsibility to walk in the ways of God. Stop stumbling. Let's start walking in the ways of God. We're making too many excuses for why we stink. Too many excuses for why we sin. When God is right there to clean us up, we don't have to have any excuses for anything. Walk in the ways of God. For it is by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2, through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not the result of works that any man can boast. Nothing that you can do. Most people stop right there. But here's what verse number 10 says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk. We ought to be walking according to his will and his way, not making excuses. Listen, what Zechariah shows me is that we ought to be seeing our sins as filthy garments. We ought to be seeing Satan, who accuses us all the time, so we don't need to accuse each other, right? And what's so beautiful is we see God coming to our defense, ready to forgive us, and he cleans us up. He makes us righteous in his own eyes. He makes us holy. And our responsibility for that love that God pours out on us is to serve him responsibly the rest of our days. And again, I ask, how you doing with that? We're too self-serving. Listen, this morning, there might be somebody in this audience under the sound of my voice this morning who's in need of cleansing that God offers us. Isaiah said that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And somebody's going to say, you know, Brother Collins, I've done so much bad things in my life, and they were just terrible. God can't take away my sins. He can't cleanse me up. God has the ability to remove whatever sins you may have committed, and removes them through the blood of Christ. But you got to put them on the table. Again, like I've said before, we too ambiguous with our sins. We want to come with the whole brown bag of them and dump them on the table and say, just forgive all of these, right? Well, you don't know what's in the bag, right? I got to know what's in the bag, so you take your sins out and you count them one by one so that God can forgive you every last one of your sins. Because he says in the end, every last sin is going to be counted against you and every evil word that you've spoken, he says, it's going to be counted against you. So if you're going to repent, don't come with this blanket forgiveness or this blanket. Don't do it. You know what you've done. So you put it in the bag and try to hide it with the rest of them, right? Give me a bag of spaghetti and I'll reach in there and I'll find a meatball. And you didn't tell me that was in there. Might go together, right? Take them out one by one. Let God know that you're serious about having your sins forgiven and that you want to be cleaned and made whole through the blood of Christ. Somebody here might be willing to give their life over to God right now and let him do that. 1 John 1:6-7 says, if we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, is a phrase. Cleanses you, cleanses us from all sin. And he goes a little further. He says, now look, if you got something to say, then confess it. Don't defend it, because you can't defend it. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from what? A-L-L. Every last one of them. You got to put them on the table. Stop trying to push them under the rug. Stop trying to hide them from each other. Because there's something that you know and somebody else might not know, but God knows you did it, right? He knows you did it, right? The conclusion of the whole matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And God will bring every deed into the judgment and every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil, right? Listen, if you put your faith in Christ this morning and be baptized, you can be cleansed and your life can become brand new. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, right? Colossians 2 says that God goes in and he uncircumcised us with a circumcision made without hands. He cleanses us and he washes us by the power of his word. There are those of us that are in here this morning who walked away from Christ. We didn't walk away from the church building, but we're sitting here and we still feel with sin. We need to repent of that sin. Walk right with God once again. Have your sins forgiven, because heaven is where we're going. And there are those who have not been baptized for the remission of their sins at all. They've not been washed. They've not been cleansed by Christ. They're smelling pretty bad right now, like the barnyard farmer. And he's sitting beside you. So encourage him. Encourage him right now to be cleaned up and be saved by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be clothed in righteousness. If we can help you this morning, why don't you just come over and stand and sing the invitation song. I